First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 26th, 2016. Known and still loved.
Please stand. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God.
How great is the sum of them.
If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand.
When I am awake, I am still with you.
You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Known and still loved. That's the title of our message today from Psalm 139. Known and still loved. You know what? Do you ever lose things? I had this happen to me the other day. It's silly. If you see me, you'll see that a few years ago I started wearing my keys around my neck when I go places. And when I'm at home, I take it and I put it on the chair I sit at the dinner table because I lose things if I'm not careful. So I have a specific place I put my wallet, the checkbook, my phone, because I'm a creature of habit. And if I break that habit, I don't know what I've done. But it's really easy to lose these little electronic devices. God is merciful to me. The other day, the family all went down here to QFC to the grocery store. We shopped a little bit, and I have one of those little carts, the smaller carts that has the little mesh up on top. So for me, that's big enough for my wallet, my checkbook, and my phone. And I put them all there, and we shopped. It started to rain. We opened the back of the red van, threw everything in, driving along, get home. I get home, I don't have my things. So I just drop them off, come back here, and it's just sitting right there in the cart, in the rain, where I left it. But it was okay. God is merciful. Thank you very much. The overwhelming grace of God. Poor person, there's somebody who lost their iPod. You know, you're thinking, if you lose it, what are you going to do? How are you going to contact someone? Yeah. Thanks. Blah, blah, blah. But did you know, I wish everything was like this little iPod thing. So you probably know, I know the other things I've that if you connect, I've done this before. I've had my phone or something with me, and I'll come into church or I'll go someplace in the car, and all of a sudden, where'd I put it? What'd I do with it? And I'll go to my iPad, and I'll open my iPad up and touch on it, and it has this little find the device that you've lost, because so many of us are foolish and lose our devices. You can connect them together. So I've been out here with my iPad, and you've got three GPS tracking satellites, but they're only kind of, I think, good within a half a city block. So I walk around, I go every place like this, and I remember one time doing this myself, walking around looking for my device, and every time I went, it moved, but it couldn't move, and I came back and it was in the living room in my bag. I had left it in my bag, but I couldn't tell. So imagine, if you will, if life was this good. So what I have here is I have Barbara's device here, and let's just suppose that we're trying to find Daniel's iPod. Suppose he had lost it. What could we do? We could look around, and I see it's on my GPS maps. I'm walking around, and I can tell it's kind of close to here. But so often, you think, I know I had my keys. I know they've got to be here. I know I drove home. But where are they? Did I leave them downstairs? Did I leave them in the church? Did I drop them outside in the grass when I was playing around with the dog? Who knows what it is? Well, I have choices for this. And my choices are, I could decide that I was going to erase it because I'm sure it's been lost and stolen, and I don't want somebody to have my double secret things. I could erase it. Or what I could try and do is I could put it in lost mode where it can't find it. It's going to have to log in, going to do some other things. Somebody can't get to it. But the other thing I could do is I could go into action mode. Action mode, well, if I haven't forgotten and I didn't mute it. Have you ever done that? Have your phone down and can somebody call my phone and tell me, but I've muted my phone. And then that's muted. Why am I trying to call my phone? It just goes, and maybe you've got 10 messages on it. What I could do, if I really wanted to find it and I didn't know where it was, is I can tell my device to play a sound. Yes, Daniel, where's your iPod? Yeah, it's in his phone. It's in his hand. He knows who he's got. Very good. Ah, very good. Did you give that back to Mom for me? See, Daniel, he's a helpful boy because he let me make fun of his device, and he also was going to let me send the things back down with Mom. Wouldn't it be nice if everything had a little thing like that? You need to go ahead and take that to Mom. Your keys. Did you ever, now you got something to do. I never had the clapper. Did you have the clapper? Anybody try that? No. I never did either. The other thing you get and you clap and it makes noises and turns lights and turns off. See, here's the thing. When we look at Psalm 139, Psalm 139 tells us that God is so much better than other people. I have had, maybe you've had this happen in the past, I have. I have had friends who will want to help, be friendly, whatever, and so you'll tell someone perhaps too much. Because you want help. Can you help me? Can you think of me? Can you pray for me? Maybe you can do something with me. Somebody says, you know, I want to know. And so you tell them all this stuff. And then after you tell them all this stuff, they all of a sudden decide they don't like you as much because they found out all your stuff. This has happened to me more than once here. When I first started coming to church, there was a family coming here. And a nice family, a couple of kids, teenage boys going to school. And a kid was getting ready to make a life choice for school. And the parents asked Mom, especially, says, well, you know, what do you think of it? And I says, well, you know, I don't give a lot of opinions because it's your decision, your choice, what you think. And they said, well, no, really, really, I want to know. I says, well, I'm hesitant to tell you. And they said, here's the school he's thinking of going to. What do you think about it? And I said, you sure? So I told him. I said, you sure I'm going to tell you? Yes, it won't matter. Well, so I told him what I thought, and it mattered. So they got upset with the things that I said, and then I don't see them anymore. That was a long time ago. So I don't know if this ever happened to you, where you're nervous about what people know about you. This is a very popular Spurgeon quote. I've been seeing this all over places. If any man thinks ill of you, don't be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. And you know, like it or not, there's truth to that. Because you live inside your head. And you know all these things. There's good and bad to that. One is that you know what's going on. The bad thing, somebody's trying to call. See, I have my phone muted, but believe it or not, my thing picked it up. How about that? So we're just illustrating all this stuff. Because you know yourself, there's three ways to react. You can overreact and be either too harsh on yourself. You can underreact and say, nah, it doesn't matter. There's lots of people worse than me. Or you can react in a different way where you're trying to see, God is reminding me of this. God has shown me this. I'm looking at the word. I know what I should be doing. God, how can I work on this? How can I correct this? There are some things that after I trusted Christ as Savior, never been a problem. They weren't really a problem before, but they're not a problem. And there's some things that they just don't grab me. They don't affect me. There are some things that as I've gone throughout my life, it's very easy for me to slip and slide and go down that wrong path because they're just naturally interesting to me. They're things that naturally, you know, I'm going to notice or naturally I'm going to think about. And so I struggle to give that stuff control. God, take control. Don't let this be an effect to me. Don't have a problem with me. And when you think that God knows everything about you, a lot of times people mentally will shut that off because we're afraid of even what God thinks of us. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. We've talked about that before. This introductory line that you see there at the beginning is actually the first verse in the Hebrew text. So when that's in your Bible, that's actually a part of inspired text. If you think the Bible is inspired, that is part of it. This is a Psalm of David. The title tells us. Now, if you ever study this psalm, there's fascinating things, but some people will struggle telling you, well, I know it says the Psalm of David, but David couldn't have written this. This must have been in the days of Ezra or Nehemiah or something like that. Because David uses some unusual terminology, some Aramaic words.
like, for example, the word for word in verse 4 is an Aramaic term. But you know what? Tonight in Genesis 31, as it is, as we look at Laban talking to Jacob, Laban's using Aramaic terms around 1800 B.C. When they talk about the name of a place that they're going to make a commitment, a promise, a covenant with each other, Laban calls it by its Aramaic name, and Jacob calls it by its Hebrew name, but it's the same place, they're using different language. Aramaic was not an unfamiliar language in the days of David, and definitely if 1800 B.C., 800 years before this, it's being used by these people, it's not a problem to me that Aramaic's used, because it was not uncommon. That's not a reason to not think that David didn't have anything to do with writing this psalm. What this psalm does is this psalm, written by David, as opposed to last, remember last week's song, I came down, I was down here and talking about it and singing. Last week was David's time where he wanted to lead the choir. David wrote a worship psalm that was going to be sung by him, led by him. He seemingly was going to lead the congregational singers who would have been leading the people in worship. And he had a chance to do this himself. Today, he has returned, and in Psalm 139, remember this is a little section of Davidic Psalms just before the praise Psalms at the end of our Psalter. This is a much more formal psalm. When it says to the choir master, to the one in charge, this is something that David wrote and handed to the guy. So very likely the style is David wrote the words. And it's sort of like Rodgers and Hammerstein. Because one guy writes the words, the other guy writes the music. So he hands this over to his choir director. And he says, can you put this to music for the antiphonal choir? Because I want everyone to sing this in worship. And this last section before the worship hymns, the hallelujah hymns at the end of your Psalter, the person who collected these and put them in order is doing these, I think, on purpose. And what they're trying to show is all the different emotions David covered. And here we see David excited and joyful and wanting people to hear, essentially, in my mind, a biographical song from him. David writes in here that it's a comfort to him that God sees us and still loves us. It's a comfort to him that God is aware of everything that is happening in his life now. It's comforting to him that God is powerful. Look at what he's made in his background. Look at my life. Look at our lives. And it's comforting to him that God is holy. And we should hope for his help in a sinful world. So this is a psalm of praise. And David praises God for being involved in his life and application by our lives. And he's calling us to trust God and not be afraid to see him. Several years ago, it's been over 10 years ago, I got a letter from the Internal Revenue Service to come and meet with them. And so, but you got to go. And at the end of the day, God is merciful, and you may not believe it, but the IRS in Bellevue was easy to work with. I signed papers and gave them a little bit of money, and they said, you'll never have a problem again if you do this. And in the mercy of God, I have not. Hooray! Not good. But so far, everything's been okay. We are nervous about people learning too much about us. And there's some truth in that TMI, too much information. There's some things I don't need to know. There's some things you don't need to tell. There are some things that should just stay at home, that are just strictly personal for the family. But when it comes to God, God knows it all. God already knows it all. And we should not be afraid to talk to God, to pray to God, to have this confession of your sin time, to read your Bible. We should not be afraid of that because God knows it already, and it's good for us to connect with reality. Because when we talk to God and say, God, thank you for this. I appreciate this. Let me praise you for this. God, you know I've had a problem with this. You know it was in my mind. I'm glad you stopped me from this. Or, yeah, I did it, but God, we confessed it. We tried to make it right. God, help me not to do it again. It's good for us in our souls and our minds
to be upfront with God with the things that are going on. Your Bible here says, in my New King James, Lord, you have searched me and known me. That's commonly how that's translated. The idea of search here is examine. The picture is, I'll talk about going to the doctor for an exam. We don't want to go to exam. Go every 2 years for something, every year for something. Hate going to the doctor because they're going to tell me all these things. And here, the use of this terminology sees God is examining us all the time. I have this little thing on my phone that only kind of works because it's a new thing. But it's one of these medical things. And supposedly I can put it right against my chest and push a button and stand very still and it'll tell me my respiration, tell me my heartbeat. And it tries to tell me my blood pressure by sending the light beam through my finger, but I don't know if that stuff works at all. But I just play with it, and it's fun to do. But they talk about people who are, for example, the astronauts. They have all these sensors on their bodies because they want to know if something's going on. Are they lightheaded? Are they ill? Because there's a lot invested in them. If one guy gets sick, if they have to bring him home, it's not like his wife can go drop him off. That's not going to happen. God looks at us, and I think God is concerned with our souls and our minds and our emotions, and God wants us to be His people and in such a state of mind that we can obey Him, serve Him, trust Him, and give Him praise. And so God is examining us. God looks at us. And for David, he doesn't mind that. You have searched me, O God. You have examined me. In the Bible, this term is used of digging a mine, exploring land, or investigating legal cases. So imagine if God's attorneys are on your life. God doesn't need attorneys. He can do all that stuff Himself. But the point is that God knows it, and God is, again, searching me. Because like Adam and Eve in the garden, there was a time where David tried to hide from God. When he wanted something he shouldn't have, he took it, and the worst case scenario for him happens, and he tries to cover things up and hide, and maybe no one will notice. He failed. And I'm sure his mind goes back to that event. Yet God still knew all about him, and you understand my thought afar off. God understood his tendencies. God understood the things that would set him off. You know, the Bible talks about giving us a chance, a way of escape when we go through difficult times. God knows the things that you are more sensitive of, the things that you're more aware of, the things that can set you off and lead you into a difficult place. And isn't it good to know, 1 Corinthians and other places, that God gives you a way to get out of trouble? There's the other side of the street. There's a different time you can do it. There's a different way. There's a different flavor. There's a different whatever where you don't have to do something that will cause you to fail. I know if I do this again, I messed up last few times. If I have to do this again, Pedro, God says, no, I know you. I understand what you're like. And trust me, there is a way to do this where you can serve me. You are acquainted with all my ways. God is familiar with the things that you do. God knows if you like too much salsa in your hot sauce, you'll have an upset stomach later. God knows if you like to stay up too late. God knows if you want one extra piece of pie that you're going to be complaining about. God knows if you're tempted to go get a second pair of shoes because it's buy one, get one half off. God knows all these things. God is familiar with us. And because God is everywhere, God is omnipresent, because God is powerful, God has a way for us to live our lives in a way that can give Him praise and honor, and we don't have to make the same mistake again. And I think that's the purpose of these things with David. David says, God knows me. If I will connect with Him, if I'll mesh with Him, if I'll pay attention to Him, God can leave things around me in such a way that, like walking on steps through the river, yeah, if I'm not careful, I'll get wet. If I'm not careful, I'll fall in. If I'm not careful, I'll look foolish. But no, if I'm careful, and look, God will have the steps for me to walk on so that I can get through the river with just my feet wet and not falling in all the way. God knows our tendencies. And He has, and this is interesting in verse 5. You have, my Bible says, you have hedged me behind and before. Again, the idea of these verses is that David is giving God praise and thanks for God knowing who He is, what He's like, what His tendencies are, what He's good at, what He's bad at, and God, keep me out of trouble.
The word hedge here is used in some places in our Bible for the idea of a necklace. That's something that goes around us. But here in this psalm, it gives another meaning for this term, that it is like, it's translated hedged here and not surrounded or encircled, because the idea that you have a hedge to keep you safe. Not so much here, but we've lived in places when I grew up, we lived in northwest Denver most of our lives when I was around. And a lot of folks had those nice, thick hedges. They would go out and trim, so they don't need a fence. But they cut all that stuff, and it was good enough, thick enough that the animals wouldn't get through, squirrels didn't get through. Like out here, we have rabbits around in the different bushes. If you come out here different days, you'll see little bunnies running around. If you see Midnight running around, that means that the rabbits and squirrels are out, and they're playing tag. She doesn't catch any of them. But the idea is that the hedge keeps you safe. The hedge keeps things away from you. And God has hedged us in. God knows us, and if we take advantage of it, God has things that surround us for our own protection. You ever thought, every time I do this, this person comes by. Every time I have a chance for this. Well, maybe that's a good thing, yes? Maybe it's a good thing somebody walked in. Maybe it's a good thing you couldn't do it. Maybe it's a good thing that they denied that. Maybe it's a good thing you had to wait 5 more minutes. Maybe it's a good thing, because who knows what would have happened. So those could be part of God's hedge in life. David reflects and says, God, everywhere I go, even in places where, God, I know there's almost nobody else that thinks like me or that trusts you, God, you're still with me. Just as in the garden, sometimes we flee from people who know us completely because we are ashamed. And verse 10 here, as David writes, he says, even there, your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. And the image that comes to my mind is when Peter is walking on the water. How about that? Only 2 recorded people in Scripture walking on water, Peter and Jesus. And we'd like to say, well, Peter was sinking. Yeah, but he walked on water, didn't he? That's pretty good. Now, he couldn't do it very much. Well, he did it more than I do. But when he began to sink, Jesus grabs and pulls. And I've often wondered if Jesus just held his hand while they walked to the boat together. I don't know how far the boat was away. Master, I'm sinking. That's all right. Let's walk together. The imagery for me is very simple. Even when God sees me and he sees me at my worst, when he sees me when I have just done, thought, or whatever, and I'm starting to sink, God is there to grab a hold of me and pull me out. God doesn't let me suffer because he enjoys it. God wants to rescue me. Salvation is about rescuing and delivering. God wants to deliver me and get me out of trouble, even the trouble I get myself into because I haven't paid enough attention. Even there, God, your hand is with me to guide me when I'm alone with just you, or God, when I need you to save me and help me. Perhaps the most familiar part of this psalm is here, because David continues when he thinks of God's greatness, that God is the one who creates, the one who makes. He praises God for what he has done. God, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's fascinating to study the things that we can study now. The human genome, I have that picture of. I thought it was fascinating, something for you to look at on your side. There's some guys that are on TV all the time. One is Neil deGrasse Tyson, who's taken over and redone some of Carl Sagan's work. Another guy who's on TV, he's even on these tax commercials, where they had Michiko Kaku, who I'm talking about now, who they were trying to show how easy it was to use an app to do your taxes. And it says, well, when this says zero, what does it mean? So they had Michiko Kaku, zero. Zero is nothing. If it has zero, nothing. There's no cost, nothing. And then he walks away. He says, even a physicist sees what nothing is. Michiko Kaku was the one who recently, and you know, I'm trying to read and understand this myself, he says, when he studies physics, he has come to the opinion that the universe bears marks of a designer. Now, how about that? I wonder if we're not going to see him on TV much anymore now.
But this guy who's on TV and who's very, very widely remarked and quoted as a Darwinian will say he's changed his mind, that there's some kind of evidence that some intelligence put this together, that everything was at random. What a shock. That makes me value his opinions more. Maybe I'll do my taxes with an app next year. Who knows? But he's doing, his work has led him to this kind of an opinion. For us, as we look around and see things, even with what we know about genetic codes, our bodies and lives are still a wonder. Scientists still can't go into the laboratory, pour some chemicals and powders into a jar, and poof, pour out whoever they want to pour out. That's not how it works. The Bible here refers to the complexities concerning our bodies and birth, and I think perhaps our immaterial natures. Why are you like your parents? Why do you, in your conduct and your appearance, not just look like certain people, but act like certain people? How has God put you together? But the point of all this is, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. You know, if somebody knows you, they know everything about you, they know in your mistakes especially, and they talk about what happens in a long-term relationship. The longer you know someone, the more effectively you know how to hurt them. Yes? You know what they're sensitive about. You know what bothers them. You know what to cook that they're going to hate. You know what to put in their coffee for them to think, what is that? Oh, yeah, I forgot. But the longer you know someone, the more you know how to hurt them effectively. And the Bible makes a big deal that God knows us. He knows everything about us. He made us. He made us the way we are. He knows our tendencies. He's trying to put a hedge around us if we'll stay put, if we'll stay within the way He has for us, if we'll connect with Him, if we'll listen to us, He'll make a way for us to escape so we don't get in trouble as we go through our difficult day. And the more God knows about us, that doesn't make Him, especially if you're in His family, like you any less. As David writes, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Our bodies carry amazing individual details. Part of this is God's commitment to us that He's not leaving things to chance. That God has a plan for us. Why does the Bible so often take time to say, this is the way, walk ye in it, this is the command, this is the reference, this is what God has said to do. And then you'll see people, if a person's of faith, they will act, they will respond. They will hear something to be faithful about, they will exercise faith in it, and they will faithfully execute it. If you don't have anything to believe, you have nothing to be faithful for. God tells us things, tells us what we should think, what we should do, how we should conduct ourselves, and He wants us to believe us. To believe Him, excuse me, and to trust Him, and that demonstrates that we're faithful because we believe what God has said. And because we connect with God and because we want to honor Him, sometimes we wonder, why don't other people trust you? Why don't other people honor you? Why doesn't everybody get this? And it says, your enemies take your name in vain. Your enemies mock us. Your enemies mock people who follow you. And it's zeal for God, not hatred of other people, but zeal for God. God, I wish everybody liked your things. Put that in contemporary context. I wish that whenever we went to a Seattle Mariners versus Boston Red Sox game at Safeco Field, that everybody was in a Mariners uniform and not everybody was wearing a Boston uniform. You ever notice that? It's like it's a Boston home game when you go to these things. Everybody wears this stuff. Oh, I wish everybody... Don't you wish as you went through life that everybody honored God, respected God, gave appreciation to Him, gave thanks, didn't mock Him, didn't say, where is He? Didn't say, what's going on? And David is challenged to stand with God's people, exalting God and God's truths. He wants God to be glorified. Remember, essentially, the idea of God being glorified is that God is shown right. God, your way is right. You've got the right thing here going on. We understand. We know what's going on. And he says, interesting, I like this translation. Try me and know my anxieties. Whether it's when you sit down and work on the budget, pay the bills, go to the doctor, get on the scale, take your medicine, work on the garden, clean the house, have to work on that laundry thing, or file that paper, there's things that, God, I just don't like to do that. It makes me anxious because I worry about it.
David knows that opposition to God is within himself, not just from outsiders, because when we have the things that make us anxious, those are the things that are very quickly going to make us jump off and jump someplace else, jump any place else, any place that says they'll help us, that we think we'll get some comfort from, that I can forget things. I don't want to have to deal with truth. I don't want to have to deal with reality. I want to have something else. And if something else will promise me that if I do this, nothing else will matter. If I do this, I don't have to pay attention to this other truth. Well, if I do this, if I'll go here, if I'll listen to somebody else, then they'll really take away my issues more than God will. Opposition to God lies right inside my own heart and my own mind. God, help me to know the things that bother me and help me to trust you in spite of myself. My own misgivings need to submit to God. My own wickedness needs to submit to God. And one of the values of trusting, knowing, getting close to God is we need to individually know God for ourselves. As we've been looking at Genesis on Sunday nights, we've been looking at Jacob, how Jacob grew up in Isaac's household, but it wasn't until he left home to go hunt for a wife that he personally had an experience with God, that he met God, he trusted God, and that shaped the rest of his life and gave him motivation to return, to want to do hard things, to return and come back with his family, with God's blessed provisions that he gave him. But he wanted to obey God because he had met him for himself. Somebody didn't have to tell him about him. It's illustrated in a story that a man named Kenneth Wilson tells. He's a writer, a Christian writer, and he says when his family grew up in Pittsburgh, they had a house that was three stories high. And in that house, there was the downstairs, and the downstairs is mostly where his family lived. The living room was down there, the kitchen was down there. They're going to watch TV together, listen to the radio. They get it down there because they're trying to make extra money. The second floor in the house, they leased out to somebody else. And because of the age of the house and their financial situation, the top floor was A, where the bedrooms were, but B, there was no electricity on the top floor. The house was old enough it had gas lights. So if you were going to go upstairs and go to bed, normally that was the last thing you did it because you didn't go hang in your bedroom because there's no web, there's no TV, there's no radio, and if you want light, you got to take a minute and light the gas light without burning yourself. And then if you had the gas light on and sat down and relaxed, you had to get up and put it back out and then go to bed. So being a child living in that kind of place, and in his case, as a young child, having to go to bed before everybody else, going to bed was an anxious time. And he writes that being the youngest, he had to go to bed first, braving that floor of dark bedrooms. It felt like a long way up the steps, especially since they didn't have electricity and the gas light had to be turned on and turned off once he was settled. He continues to write, that bed in that room on the third floor seemed to be at the end of the earth, remote from human habitation, close to unexplained noises and dark secrets. And at my urging, my father would try to stop the windows from rattling, wedging wooden matchsticks into the cracks. But they always rattled anyway in spite of his efforts. Sometimes he would read me a story, but inevitably the time would come when he would turn out the light, shut the door, and I would hear his steps on the stairs growing fainter and fainter. Then all would be quiet, except for the rattling windows and my cowering imagination. Once I remember, my father said, would you rather I leave the light on and go downstairs, or turn the light out and stay with you for a while? And he writes, I chose presence with darkness over absence with light. Is that not really what we want most when we pray? The assurance that someone is there. So Psalm 39 is about. Somewhere as you find yourself, find God's presence with you right now in your situation, in your status. Someone else may or may not have lived in the same circumstance that you have. But we've just had this psalm that talks about, God, you have known me, you examine me, you examine me even constantly now. You know everything about me. And God, this is written from someone who's in God's family's perspective, God, I find peace in the fact that you know everything about me, that I'm still in your family, and you have things for me to find to keep me safe and out of trouble. You hedge about me, you encircle me, if I'll stay where I am. Jesus talked about being the door of the sheepfold, that outside there were wolves and there were evil, but inside where he was, guarding the door, there was safety. Somewhere connect with God and find his presence in your situation, in your status, because the Bible says there's no place where God is not present. And by the way, involve God first. So often we might think, well, I went to the doctor, I bought some pills, I tried paying for this, I went to a new class, I started going to the gym, I changed the things I eat, I don't do this anymore, oh, and I probably should pray about it too. And God wants us to involve him first, talk to him first, ask him first. God, put my life in your hands now, not later when things are in trouble, but get involved with God first. Don't make faith only formal. Something to do, well, we'll talk to God about this now. No, you should be thinking about it now. God, help me. God, be with me. Show me what I should do. What should I be being careful about? And expect God to make a difference now. That's what David. David looked back at his life, how he was chosen as the youngest child. As he was chosen when there was already a very tall, powerful, popular king in charge. He told, you're going to be the next guy? How's that going to happen? I don't know. But expect God to make a difference now. Not just as God, well, God's done nice things for people before, and one day I'll be in heaven. Those things are true, but expect God to make a difference now. David needed God's help now, all throughout his life. Doing the different things that he had to do, he needed God to help him with himself at first, because David had tendencies, didn't he? David had tendencies to do wrong things. But David definitely needed help from outsiders. David needed help from God, because he had to face so many things. And you and I are busy people. We do a lot of things, and we need God's help. We need God to be with us, God to guide us, God to hold our hand, God to pull us up. We walk on water a little bit, but not for long. God, help me. God, be with me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The older I get, the more I put that on my Facebook status. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That doesn't mean anything. Like, don't worry about me if you see that. But I'm just reminded that I need God's help. God, we know that you know everything there is about us. And you still have heaven available for us anyway through your Son. Help us, we pray, to trust you, to come to you, to not be ashamed, but to open our lives and let you search us, examine us, and know us, and try us, and see what we need to work on, what we need to trust you for, the things that make us anxious and want to jump and do the wrong thing and make the wrong reaction and take things into our own hands. God, help us to trust you and do it your way, and help us to trust you to take care of it. God, if you tell us to do something, help us to know to do it. But if the things we can't control, God, help us not to worry. Help us not to fester. Help us just to pray and then do what we can and do what we know. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,